And we had quite a bunch of kids here. Last week we was a little short. I think we only had four. They combined the classes, but we're back to our horde now, it looks like. You know, since we don't have a full-time minister, people have stepped up not only within the congregation, but outside as well. We have had some outside speakers who have willingly and gladfully filled this pulpit up here, as well as some of the elders. Today we're going to welcome Cody Jarvis to give us the message, and by his anxiousness wanting to get up here, I think he might be a little nervous. Becky wanted to know if he wanted the head mic so we could do some walking around, and he definitely said, no, I want to stand as still as possible. So, so Cody, I'll turn it over to you.
Thanks for that introduction, Tony. I figured if I did step out, I'd step off the end of that ledge and might see how agile I am not. Let's open our Bibles to start out with to John chapter 4. That's where we're going to start out today with just a quick scripture reading. This is something that we've gone over recently as we've been reading through John, but this is a part of the conversation. Is that really loud, or is it okay? It's good? Okay. I got an A-OK from the folks in the front and the back. All right, we're going to start in John chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 20. This is the conversation that Jesus is having with the woman at the well. This is after he has kind of revealed to himself that he is a prophet, that he knows what's going on with her. So we'll start with verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. This is the woman at the well speaking. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father and our Almighty God, we thank you for everyone that is here to worship you this morning. I ask that you would guide us through your word and through your Holy Spirit to give us a greater understanding of who you are, what it means to worship you, and why you deserve all of our worship. I pray that you would give me the words to say that would glorify you alone and give us all ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so they started hinting to me probably in October that it was probably going to be expected or strongly encouraged that I do one of these. So I've had about 2 months to think about this and plan it and screw it up. So I've tried to speak before off of just reading notes, and I end up forgetting what I'm saying, so I have a lot of notes, and I'm going to try to follow them and not miss anything that I want to say. So as we're looking at this scripture, we're talking about worship in spirit and truth, and that is exactly what the sermon is going to be about, worship. It's one of those words that we hear and we use often, but as often as we hear it, I wonder if maybe we don't have as good of an understanding of what it actually means. Or maybe we have a decent understanding of what it means, but do we really know who it is that we're supposed to be worshiping? And do we know why? So today, I'm hoping we can take a little deeper look into the who, what, and why of worship. And this is just going to be a quick overview. I don't think that this entire topic could be covered in months and months of sermons. This is going to just be a quick who, what, and why. So, in the text, we see Jesus talking with the woman at the well after she brings up what worship means to the Samaritan people. They had this tradition handed down to them from generation to generation where they went to this particular mountain called Mount Gerizim. Of course, in this situation, she's changing the subject because Jesus had just said the thing about you've had five husbands and the man you're living with is not your husband. So she's like, let's change the subject here. What's this about worship? But Jesus took this opportunity to teach something very important. For such a long time, worship was confined to a place. The Jews worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the presence of God was. The Samaritans on this particular mountain. That's where they believed that the Spirit of God descended. But worship isn't about being confined to a particular location. It isn't about following a certain man-made tradition. Jesus says, a time is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those that will worship him in that way. And as I was thinking about Jesus says here to the woman at the well, I was wondering what he might say to us if we told him what worship is to us. Would we mention that we get to church at a certain time and we make sure to get that same seat that we've always sat in? We sing four songs, take communion, listen to a sermon, and we sing a couple more songs, and then we get on with life. Have we become as guilty as the Samaritans of thinking that worship is just what we do for this hour in the sanctuary and missed what Jesus is teaching us about this kind of worship that the Father is seeking? The word he uses here is another one of those mysterious words that we hear all the time, and I'm sure we all have some concept of in our mind of what it means, the word spirit. God is spirit, so those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And this is one of those topics that's always been really fascinating to me, spirituality. I've studied it off and on for years, and especially in the recovery community, they talk a lot about spirituality. And one of the best definitions that I've gotten for spirituality, and maybe the way it was given is given in more of a secular angle, but I think it really stands up. I think it really holds true, this definition being life focus. If we are going to worship God in spirit, it needs to be our life focus. So now we have some kind of a working definition of spirit. Let's try to nail down an idea of what worship actually means. We see this word throughout Scripture, from Abraham to Job, David in the Psalms, and all through the books of the prophets. Last fall, I was listening to a sermon series on worship while I was drilling wheat. We got a tractor now that hooks up Bluetooth, so I can listen to sermons and whatever music I want to, not just whatever comes on the radio. It's kind of neat. You can actually understand what the words are saying. But there's this church called, that a friend introduced me to. It's called Veritas Church, and it's in Iowa. All their stuff's available on Spotify. If anybody is looking for some extra stuff they want to listen to, I'd be glad to pass along that information to you. But they did a 5-week sermon series just on worship. They have several different pastors. It was great. They gave a definition that really helped open my eyes to a better understanding, and I wanted to share that with you. They define worship as this: delighting in and displaying the worth of God above all else. Delighting in and displaying the worth of God above all else. And there's a passage that Paul writes to us in Ephesians 5. I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 20. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. He says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's one of those passages that tells us what worshiping in spirit is all about. It must come from the heart. A delight in our heart that is displayed through an outward expression of joy, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. So what it really comes down to is our heart. He doesn't say making melody with your mouth. In fact, we see Jesus point this out very strongly to the Pharisees on one occasion. Actually, probably on several occasions, but one occasion in particular. This is after the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about why his disciples don't honor their traditions of washing. In Matthew 15:7, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of man." We see another situation in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, where I'll read real quick, Amos 5, 21 through 23. I reject your feasts, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look on the peace offerings of your fatlings. Remove from me the tumult of your songs. I will not even listen to the melody of your harps. We see God rejecting this kind of vain worship. And if you go on to read, we see that here in Amos, the Israelites they're worshiping God, but they're worshiping other gods. They're giving God what he asked, but their hearts are far from him. They're singing songs to him. They're having feasts. They're having these assemblies, but their hearts are not focused on worshiping God. I think it's worth looking into a few of these instances because we can sometimes lose our sense of awe and reverence for who God actually is. Proverbs tells us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And it's true that in Christ we are at peace with God. But let's just look at a few examples of when people come in contact with this God that we are worshiping. Like, I want to go through these examples to show us that who God really is, our holy, almighty, sovereign God that we are worshiping. After Moses sees the burning bush, God speaks to him saying, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face and he was afraid. When we look at Isaiah, after he sees the vision of the seraphim and encounters the holiness of God, he cries out, woe is me. That's one translation. In the NLT, it says, it's all over. I am doomed, when he comes in contact with the holiness of God. When Daniel sees this vision of a man with a face like lightning and eyes like flaming torches and a voice like a sound of a multitude, it says that his face turned deathly pale and he was helpless. If we look at that description that Daniel gives, it's strikingly similar to a description that John gives us in Revelation. When he sees Christ in his glorified body, eyes were like a flame of fire, feet were like burnished bronze, his voice was like the sound of many waters. And this is the same John that walked with Jesus through his entire ministry. He even saw him at the Transfiguration. But he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Now, I know we just got done with Christmas, and we see Jesus as a baby in a manger. And soon we'll be celebrating Easter, where we'll see Jesus on the cross and risen. And I don't mean to downplay either of those events. They're vital to our faith and to God's plan. But let's just think for a minute about how Jesus is right now, the Jesus that we're worshiping right now. And this is directly from the book of Revelation. Clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white as wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword which comes out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun shining in its power. That's the Jesus we're worshiping. That's the one that the mere sight caused the Apostle John to fall down like a dead man in fear. Think about that. That's who our Savior and our God is. That's who left heaven behind to come here and die for our sins. That's the Jesus that's coming back for us. That's who we are worshiping. I heard a pretty good analogy of what the fear of God could be compared to. And I think it paints an understandable picture for us to look at. So think of a full-grown mama grizzly bear chasing after you. And her cubs are just kind of right around the bend there. How terrifying it would be to encounter one. 6.5 feet tall, 400 pounds, with a paw the size of your head, and it could crush you. I'm just glad we live in Kansas, because I do not want to come across one of those when I'm out in a pasture somewhere. Now, think about how terrifying it would be to be attacked by one of those. But think about the other side of that situation, those little cubs that are completely dependent on the protection of their mother. That's how we are as God's children. We have this almighty God, this all-powerful, sovereign God, and we are to fear and revere him, but we know that he's going to protect us. He is to be feared and given the utmost respect, but he loves us. He cares for us. As Christians, we are his children. So that's just a little reminder of who we are worshiping. And with that being said, the last question is why? Why should our life focus to be to delight in and display the worthiness of God above all else? It's a pretty simple answer. That's what he created us for. That is the purpose of all creation, to glorify the Creator. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory." And Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." In the book of Habakkuk, it talks about earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, like the sea covers all of creation. That's what creation is pointing to. That's what our hearts are designed to do. And it works out to our greatest benefit. There's a quote from Pastor John Piper, and I really like it. It says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." See, God's glory and our happiness are not at odds. He designed us this way that the most fulfillment we can experience is living a life that glorifies him. And we don't have to stop when we walk out of this building. We can live a life of worship. Everything we do, we can do to the glory of God, even when things aren't going the way we want them. We see this in the story of Job. After he's lost everything, he says, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job lost everything and he still worshiped. Now, I know we have struggles. Everybody in the world has struggles. But if we really get honest, we have an easier life at this time in this country than most anybody in the history of humanity. Most of our health problems could be solved by better nutrition and more exercise. But what if we were only able to eat just a little bit once a day, and we had to travel several miles on foot to do so? Would we still worship? There are Christians in other parts of the world that do. What if it was against the law for us to meet? We were under the threat of death or prison every time we praised God or read from the Bible out loud. Would we still worship? There are Christians all over the world in that situation right now. Why is it that Christians in the early church and throughout all history chose to worship, even though they were facing persecution, starvation, physical hardships that we can't even comprehend? Because they believed Jesus when he said this, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We thank God for all these material blessings that we have today. We need to always remember that they come from him and him alone. But let's always remember the greatest blessing, so that even when we get that diagnosis or those test results that come back that aren't what we wanted to see, or those bills are adding up to more than we can pay, the greatest blessing is this, that we as sinners faced eternal separation from God. But he loved us so much that he left his glory in heaven to come to earth as a man. He took our sins upon himself and paid the price that we could never pay. Because of him, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And as we put our faith in Christ, we can have assurance that when we close our eyes in death here in this world, we will open them in eternity in the presence of God. And that's where we really find out what worship is all about. We'll sing our invitation hymn.
creator.